Good morning, and thank you very much for staying this long. I appreciate it. We have 25 minutes to go, so I'm going to see what I can do in terms of this topic of Hanukkah. It's all about the Hallel. Once again, I will note that the program this morning is sponsored L'Zecher Nishmat in memory of Naftali ben Mendel and Chaya Davrusa bat Shneir Zalman Visara, and the learning should provide merit for them. I want to address a simple and straightforward question in two stages. The question is simple and straightforward. We have already seen, thanks to different source sheets from different speakers, the Rambam's approach to describing the laws of Hanukkah. Right, we've seen excerpts on various sheets. We'll see an excerpt, in fact, on mine. But basically, what the Rambam does is he combines together the laws of Purim and Hanukkah into one body called Hilchot Megillah v'Chanukah, the laws of Megillah and Chanukah. And chapters 3 and 4 are the Chanukah laws. What the Rambam actually does is that he begins chapter 3 with a few paragraphs which give the history of Chanukah, as you've already heard, and then paragraph 4 in chapter 3 gives us a little bit about the laws of Chanukah. And then the entire rest of chapter 3, laws 5 through 14, are about the laws of reciting Hallel, whether on Hanukkah or on any other day when we recite Hallel in the course of the year. And then in chapter 4, he says, by the way, there's this mitzvah called lighting the Chanukiah, and he gives us the body of laws regarding lighting the Chanukiah. I grew up saying lighting the menorah, but really it's technically correct to say lighting the Chanukiah. Fine. But what the Rambam does is he starts out with background on Hanukkah. Here is the history. Here are its mitzvahs. Here's how you say Hallel on Chol HaMoed. Here's how you say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. Here's how you say Hallel whenever you're going to say Hallel. And then, here are the laws of lighting. And you read it, and you have to scratch your head and ask the question, what possessed the Rambam to decide to insert the laws of reciting Hallel in the laws of Hanukkah? Where do the laws of Hallel belong? If you were writing the Mishnah Torah, where would you put it? Pesach, Regalim, what? Tefillah. Prayer. Right? I mean, it's true. If I had to pick a Yom Tov on which I would describe the laws of Hallel, I probably would have picked Pesach. I would have picked Pesach. First of all, so much of Hallel is about leaving Egypt, right? But say Israel, right? You make it about that. We say Hallel at night on Pesach, at the Seder. Some people do it in Shul as well. I would have chosen Pesach if I had to pick any of the holidays. But who had to pick any holiday? Put in the laws of tefillah, the laws of prayer. That's where you put all the prayers. Why in the world does the Rambam put this instead in the laws of Hanukkah? And I'd like to suggest an answer in two stages. If we had more time, I would ask you to suggest answers. Sorry, not going to happen on this one. But the first stage, and the first stage of what I'm going to say was really catalyzed by an article brought by Nadi Helfgott on when was the mitzvah of candlelighting declared. I think it's safe to say that we usually think of Hanukkah as centered around the mitzvah of lighting the Chanukiah. Right? That's what gets the attention. That's what we think about growing up, as in, when will I be old enough to be allowed to light? And it's what we see. You see it in people's windows. We make a big deal about Pirsumei Nisa, about publicizing the miracle, by having everybody see the Chanukiah. But it's actually not so clear-cut that Hanukkah should be seen as the holiday of lighting the Chanukiah at all. Take a look, please, at source number one. And again, I apologize for having an inadequate number of sheets. Hopefully people are able to look on. But the Gemara says the following. My Chanukah. The Gemara asks, what is this thing called Chanukah anyway? Because the way we are introduced to Chanukah in the Gemara in Shabbos is by highlighting the differences between lighting for Shabbos and lighting for Chanukah. Which fuels you use, which wicks you use. And so it says, well, actually, before we talk about which wick to use, what is Hanukkah? And the Gemara answers, and I'm going to stick with the English in the interests of time. Our sages taught on the 25th of Kislev, there are 8 days of Hanukkah, when we neither eulogize nor fast. For when the Greeks entered the sanctuary, they contaminated all of the oil in the sanctuary. With apologies to Adam, he has already corrected this. It's not really in the sanctuary. Nonetheless, that's what the Gemara says. They contaminated all the oil in the sanctuary. And when the monarchy of the house of the Hashmonaim mustered strength and defeated them, they searched and could find only one jug of oil marked with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. There was only enough to kindle for one day, but a miracle occurred, and they kindled from it for 8 days. The next year, they established them and made them Yamim Tovim, days of celebration, Yom Tov, with Hallel and Hoda'ah, Hallel and thanks. What did it not say that they instituted? It says nothing about candle lighting. It says they instituted days of celebration with Hallel and thanks. Hallel and Hoda'ah. That's it. There is an idea from Rav Soloveitchik about Hoda'ah, thanks, somehow being reflected in the lighting. But if you ask me, a simple Jew, to read this and to find the menorah, I can't find it. Doesn't say that they enacted that at all. Not only that, when we say Al-Hanisim doesn't mention anything about the institution of lighting the menorah. It talks about, at the end of Al-Hanisim, what they instituted, right? It says, Hidliku Neirot B'chatzot Kachacha, that they lit in the Chatzrot Kachacha, in your holy yards, or the yards of your sanctuary. But it is, number one, extremely unclear what lighting that's referring to. And number two, it's very clear that it's not referring to a practice of us lighting in our homes on Hanukkah. It talks about making days of celebration and days of thanks. Doesn't say anything about lighting a menorah. So, what in fact is going on? So, a number of recent authorities, and I say recent, I think Jewish recent, the last couple of hundred years, but a number of recent authorities have actually suggested that we've been misunderstanding the institution of lighting the Chanukiah. Rav Yitzchak Yehuda Trunk of Kutna, a little pamphlet called Chasdei Avot, offers a suggestion. He notes the Gemara's language that we already talked about, and he notes the Rambam's language in source number 2. The Rambam, in his Laws of Megillah and Chanukah, when he records the history, says, because of this, meaning the miracles that happened, the sages of that generation enacted that these 8 days from the night of the 25th of Kislev should be days of joy and Hallel. They light lamps in the evenings at the entrances of houses on each night of the 8 nights to demonstrate and reveal the miracle. And these days are called Chanukah, and one may neither eulogize nor fast on them like the days of Purim, and lighting lamps on them is a rabbinic mitzvah like reading the Megillah. Did you notice what the Rambam did with the practice of lighting? What did he do here? What did the Rambam do with the mitzvah, with the practice of lighting? Yes, Shana.
It's part of Simcha and Hallel.
Part of Simcha and Hallel, possibly. He split it in two. And especially if you're sensitive to the Hebrew, what he did in the first half is he said that they enacted that these should be days of joy and Hallel, and they light lamps. Right? In other words, they said, you should have joy, you should have Hallel, and people light lamps. That's not part of an enactment. It's not a requirement. And then, later on, there was a rabbinic mitzvah. That's the way Rabbi Yitzchak Yehuda Trunk reads this passage in the Rambam, and he notes as well the Ramban in source number 3, which will be familiar already from Yaron's shir, talking about Aharon, how the Medrash suggests that Aharon is upset because he sees that all of the Nesi'im, all of the princes from the different tribes, are able to bring special gifts for the dedication of the Mishkan when the tabernacle is dedicated in the wilderness. And Aharon says, well, what about me? And God says, don't worry, your descendants are going to light the menorah. Your descendants will light the menorah. That's going to be for them. And if you look at source number 3, look at what Ramban Nachmanides says. He says, I also saw in Medrash Tanchuma, it's in Bamidbar Rabbah as well, Hashem told Moshe, go tell Aharon, do not fear, you are designated for greater than this. You have something greater than the gifts brought by the Nesi'im. The Karbanot, those sacrifices that they have enabled with their gifts, those will endure as long as the Beit HaMikdash stands. But the lamps will always shine toward the face of the menorah, a description of the way the menorah is kindled, and the blessings I have given you for blessing my children, Berkat Kohanim, will never cease. That's the Midrash. Ramban is bothered. He says, what are you talking about? What do you mean when you say theirs are going to cease and yours are not going to cease? Theirs are going to cease when? When do the Karbanot stop? Destruction of the temple, destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. How long after that does the menorah continue? It doesn't. The menorah stops too with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. That's it. It's over. Aaron's act of kindling the menorah continues no longer than the sacrifice is enabled by the Nesi'im, by these princes. So Ramban answers. He says, it is known, we're still in number three, it is known that when there is no Beit HaMikdash and the korbanot cease due to its destruction, the lamps also cease. However, they hinted here only to the lamps of the Chanukah of the Chashmonaim, which continue even after the destruction in our exile. Ramban Nachmanides says, our Chanukiah picks up after the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And these pieces taken together, the fact that the Talmud does not describe an enactment of lighting the Chanukiah in that original time, after the victory of the Chashmonaim. The fact that the Rambam emphasizes that they enacted Hallel and Hoda'ah, praise, days of joy, but he doesn't, again, create an instruction to light. And Ramban here, who says that the lighting that we do picks up when Aharon's lighting stops, and he suggests, you know what? During the second Beit HaMikdash, the second temple, they may have lit as part of celebrating the victory over the Greeks, but only with the Churban, only with the destruction of the temple, did the Chachamim, did the sages create an enactment of the Chanukiah. That's his argument. He says, Chanukiah is not original to Hanukkah. It starts with the destruction of the temple, and you're talking about a couple of hundred years after the Greeks are defeated. Now, mind you, there are some problems with this read. For starters, the Rambam himself in his Sefer HaMitzvot, when he compiles the 613 mitzvot in his introduction, he speaks about rabbinic mitzvot, and he actually writes explicitly that lighting was enacted during the Second Temple. So Rabbi Trunk is not impressed, and he says, that's okay. If there's a contradiction between what the Rambam wrote in his Book of Mitzvot and what he wrote in his work of law, the Mishnah Torah, we accept what he wrote in the Mishnah Torah. That's how I'll, you know, do away with that. And he has notes various other sources that present problems to it, but he really likes this idea, and he's going to promote it full speed ahead. He's not the only one. Rabbi Tzalel Zolti, who is the chief rabbi in Yerushalayim, in his Mishnas Yavetz, makes the same suggestion from a different direction. He notes the passage from the Talmud that we had in source number one, but he also notes that various early authorities describe the enactment of the Chanukiah as modeled on and continuing the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple. One example is source number four, the Ravid commenting on the Rambam, who seems to view the lighting of the Chanukiah as an extension of the lighting that went on in the temple. I'm not going to read it inside, again, in the interest of time. Rashi in the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Chav Beis Amud Beis, says the same thing in explaining the fact that you fulfill the mitzvah when you light the menorah with the principle that's called Hadlaka Osa Mitzvah. He says that's just like what went on with the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple. The Ran Rabbi Nunisim has a similar idea, and this leads Rabbi Zolti to suggest that we light the Chanukiah to continue what was done in the Beit HaMikdash in the temple. That's why we do what we do, and therefore it only started with the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the second temple. Rabbi Helfgott in his article also points to a piece by Rav Soloveitchik that he felt said this, but honestly I looked and looked and I didn't see what he was saying, so I'm going to leave that where it is. But the point that he tries to draw from these sources, and I think the point that is correct, is that the language of the Gemara in source number one, the language of the Rambam in source number two, is that the essence of Chanukah is found in Hallel. The essence of Chanukah is found in the songs that we sing to Hashem. That's where it is. It's not in the candle lighting, which is ironic in terms of the way people actually celebrate Hanukkah, because people will devote hours and hours and hours to the search for the right kind of oil that will help them to light, and the beautiful colored candles, and the right menorah, and they'll spend a lot of money on a beautiful silver menorah, which they should. I'm not, you know, trying to damage the Judaica store's market. The people will invest such effort into it, and in beautifying it, and making sure they're home on time, and I'm not supposed to do anything before I light, and all that. And you come to shul on your random Tuesday morning during Hanukkah, and you will find people looking at their watch. How quickly can we get Hallel done? How, you know, if the Chazan is going to sing B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim, there's going to be an uproar in the shul. Guys, that's what Hanukkah is. Hanukkah is Hallel. Not to downgrade lighting. But no, it's the Hallel that actually matters. That's what we see here, and that is stage one in terms of explaining why it is that the Rambam puts the laws of Hallel in the laws of Hanukkah. Because that's what Hanukkah is about. Unlike Pesach, which has all these other mitzvot about it, or any of the other holidays that you have, this is what Hanukkah is. And so he puts it there. That's stage one, but there's stage two. And stage two, I think, is actually even more important than stage one. And that is the goal of what we're doing on Hanukkah. Let's start with a classic question. It's the seventh day of Pesach. We come to shul. The seventh day of Pesach is, first of all, the last day of Pesach, but it's also the anniversary of a particular key event in Jewish history. What happened on the seventh day of Pesach? The splitting of the sea. That's right. I would expect to say a full Hallel that day. But it's not what happens, right? We say a half Hallel. We skip half of two chapters of Tehillim in that Hallel. Why is that? Why don't we say a full Hallel?
Because we don't rejoice over taking over our enemies.
Good. So the Beit Yosef of Yosef Karo says that it's because we don't want to rejoice. And there's a Medrash, it's a Gemara in Megillah, I brought it in source number 5, that suggests that the angels want to sing when the Jews pass through the sea and the Egyptians drown. And Hashem says, no way, my creatures are drowning in the sea. Ah, then how did the Jews sing? We were singing about being saved. We were the ones who were saved. Therefore, we are justified in singing. The angels weren't saved from anything. Therefore, they don't have that same justification. And that's one answer which the Beis Yosef brings. However, the Gemara brings a second answer, which is found in source number 6. It's Gemara in Erechin, and it says, you only say a full Hallel on a day which has a distinct korban, a distinct sacrifice, something that makes it special by having a unique offering to be brought on that day. Whereas on Sukkot, each day of the holiday has a unique korban. There's a special number of animals. On Pesach, the same offering you bring on day one is the offering you bring all the way through, which is why you say half Hallel all the way through Pesach after day one. Day one is full Hallel outside of Israel. Day one and day two is full Hallel. But after that, each day you're only saying the semi-Hallel because the offering is the same. Even though the Egyptians aren't drowning on day four, doesn't make a difference. Well, then why do I need two different reasons? There's a separate reason also in the Psikta de Rav Kahana. There's a third reason, but I'm not going to get into that right now. Why do I have two different explanations for why we're saying a half Hallel on day 7 of Pesach? You follow the question, right? One explanation is the Egyptians are drowning. The other explanation is because the sacrifice is the same on each of these days. Which one is the right answer? Well, the right answer, please stand up. So Rav Aaron Kotler, and again, that would be a good place for us to all discuss this, but we're not going to right now. Rav Aaron Kotler, in his Mishnas Rabbi Aharon, offers an explanation that deals with the nature of Hallel in general. And he says there are two different types of Hallel. If you take a look at source number 7, the Gemara in Erchin, this is the same discussion about Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach, talks about the idea that you only say Hallel on a day that has a unique offering, a unique korban. And so the Gemara says, well, what about Hanukkah? There's no carbon for Hanukkah, right? Hanukkah is post-biblical. You're not going to create a carbon. That would be a very bad idea. We do not add sacrifices. We have what the Torah says, and that's it. So the Gemara asks, then why are we saying Hallel on Hanukkah? And in fact, it's a whole Hallel on Hanukkah. And the answer in the Gemara in Erechin, it's in source number 7, is because of the miracle, because of the nes. Says Rav Aaron Kotler, there are two different types of Hallel. One type of Hallel is the Chag, the Yom Tov, the day that the Torah has designated via a Korban, by a sacrifice, as a day of celebration. That's one type. And that fuels a Hallel. The other is when a miracle happens. Even if the Torah didn't call this day special, clearly it is special. We respond to a miracle by singing to Hashem. That is the second type of Hallel. And that explains why we need two reasons not to say Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach. Right? Number one, it's a Yom Tov. It's a festival. It's a Chag. Therefore we should say Hallel. But we don't, because the korban, the sacrifice, is not unique. It's not really a full celebration. But then I have another reason to say Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach. Right? surviving the miracle, the miracle at the sea? To which the answer is, yes, but Hashem isn't happy about that because the Egyptians drown. So the two different reasons not to say Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach are parallel to the two roots of Hallel. Hallel has two roots. One is today is a Yom Tov, and the other is that today a miracle took place. Well, that brings us to Hanukkah. Hanukkah has no carbon, as we said. Our Hallel is only because of the miracle. That's all we have. We say a full Hallel each day, and Tosfos notes that each day had a unique miracle. Because each day, the oil lasts beyond what it had the day before, miraculously. So that's the miracle element of each day of Hanukkah. That defines the religious experience of our Hallel on Hanukkah. Yeah, the Gemara in Pesachim, I couldn't resist bringing it, in source number 8, points out that sometimes there are chapters in Tehillim in Psalms that begin Mizmor LeDavid, a psalm to David. And sometimes they begin LeDavid Mizmor, to David a psalm. What's the difference between the two? If you would have asked me, I would have said, I don't know. But the Gemara offers an explanation. The Gemara says that the difference is where the catalyst is. If it begins with David Mizmor, of David, a song, that means that Hashem was manifest upon him, and then he sang. In other words, Hashem did something, God did something to cause him to sing. Whereas, if it says Mizmor le David, a song of David, that means that he sang first. It was spontaneous. And that caused Hashem to be present. And I feel like that's the difference between these two different types of Hallel. Sometimes you sing because it's a Yom Tov. I looked at my calendar, and the calendar said, you sing today, and so I'm going to sing. It's not coming from me. It's from the outside. And sometimes, though, you sing because there was a miracle. It has nothing to do with the calendar. Something happened, and I am in awe. And now I'm going to sing to Hashem. And that's the type of song that one should engage in on Hanukkah. But more than that, even beyond that, as noted by Rav Aaron Cutler, it's the nature of the Hallel over the miracle that you really have to think about. Meaning, there are two ways within Hallel for a miracle that you could look at Hallel. In part, you could look at it and say, it's a reaction. I am singing as a reaction to what happened. I was saved. How wonderful. But that's not the only way to look at it. I thought this was brilliant when I read this. Take a look at number 9, please. He says, Af masha ha'adam ro'eh be'enav, me'atzorech leva'er le'atzmo mashahu ro'eh, l'likboa be'hakaraso. He says, even that which a person sees with his own eyes, he needs to interpret for himself that which he sees, and to establish it in his mind. We need, the popular word is, to process. Right? When you experience something, and when you experience something earth-shattering, something that is not the norm, that is the opposite of the norm, in fact, you need to digest it. You need to interpret it. You need to figure out what just happened. And that, says Rav Aaron Cutler, is what you're doing with your Hallel after a nes, after a miracle. It's about developing faith in Hashem and saying, what just happened was the hand of God. Not, I can't believe that just happened, I must have misunderstood what I saw. Not, well, that could be explained in the following way, and to come up with all sorts of explanations and justifications how what you saw was not a violation of the laws of nature, but to look at it and call it for what it is. This is something that broke all the rules, in which Hashem reached down and changed the way the world works. That's the role of Hallel, is to lead me to say that. And every time the Jew says Hallel for a nes, it is that reprocessing of the event and saying, this was miraculous. This was something that Hashem did for me, and it's a development of faith. And that, to me, is a second and deeper explanation for why Hallel is found in the laws of Hanukkah, and not in the laws of Tefillah, the laws of prayer. Because it's not a prayer. Yes, there is a prayer component to it. Yes, you are thanking Hashem, you are praising Hashem. But what it also is an exercise in faith. It's me speaking to myself and saying, what just happened to me, what just happened to our nation, is a divine act to us. And it belongs in the laws of Hanukkah. Because the laws of Hanukkah are the perfect example of it. There was no one around in the second century before the Common Era to speak the word of God. There were no Nevi'im. There were no prophets. There is no one who could come to the Jewish people and say, what you are experiencing is God's word. Ne'um Hashem, this is the word of God, such and such. It didn't exist. We didn't have it. We had to do it ourselves. We had to be those Nevi'im. We had to be those prophets. And that's what we did by establishing these days, as the Rambam says, as the Gemara says, for Hallel Vehodah, as days of Hallel. We were the ones who did this. It's the sine qua non. You can't come up with a better example of Hallel than Hanukkah itself. And it becomes, according to many, in our own day, a model for how we react to the miracles of the 20th century. Right? The idea of the Yom HaAtzmaut, the idea of the Yom Yerushalayim, this is all built on that foundation. It's a longer shiur for another time. But it's built on that foundation. The idea that when something happens to you, you don't respond to it by saying, could be this, could be that, but you respond with a Hallel that frames it as a nace. And so Rav Aaron Cutler writes, that's why we take Pirsumei Nisa so seriously. This whole idea of publicizing miracles, we take it very seriously in Halacha. We're told that if a person can't afford oil for the menorah, if a person can't manage that, then they're supposed to go out and beg. That's not something you say normally for mitzvot. But Pirsumei Nisa, publicizing these miracles, is significant. And so what emerges for us is this. We began with a simple question. Why does the Rambam put the laws of Hallel in the laws of Hanukkah instead of in the laws of Tefillah, the laws of prayer? And why Hanukkah over any other Yom Tov? And so I've offered you now two answers. Number one, because according to several authorities, I wouldn't call it the bulk of them, but according to several authorities, and it's bounded in the language of the Gemara and the language of the Rambam, lighting a Chanukiah was not the essence originally. That was something that the sages created to memorialize lighting the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple. And yes, it also memorializes the miracle. But the origin was Hallel and Hodah. That was the nature of Hanukkah. That's number one. And number two, because the goal of singing Hallel is to process the miracle and increase our faith. It's not about, although that's included, it's not centrally about praying to Hashem. It's actually about, for us, recognizing what Hashem has done. There's more to be said. If you want to take a look on your sheet, you'll be able to see some sources that speak to how our faith figures into the actual content of Hallel, and how Hallel actually plays this role. There's a lot to be said about that. You can see, if you look at sources 11 through 14, you'll see pieces of this that emerge in Hallel. But I think that's the key point that I want us to emerge with. When we sing Hallel, it's about giving us a way to process what Hashem has done for us. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Adam and I will stick around to be able to answer questions and discuss our shiurim, because both of us, you know, needed to condense in order to fit everything in. But we'll stick around if people would like to discuss. A week from today, Sunday, January 1st,